have Marita come up and read that text, but make sure you've got a Bible open. Our theme for December, as you see on the screen, has been Prepare Him Room. And our thought is to prepare room in our heart for Jesus Christ. And that's taken from that wonderful Christmas song, Joy to the World, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room. I hope you did that this Christmas. I hope you took some time, whether you're here with us on Christmas Eve or through your own family celebration or whatever it was, to take time to remember the real reason and the real meaning of Christmas. Jesus is born on Christmas, of course, and then what? Honestly, we don't know much about Jesus' life from His birth until 30 years of age. We have one episode, we have one story, we have one text in the whole New Testament, we'll read it in a moment, Luke chapter 2, that talks about Jesus when He's 12 years old. Other than that, the first 12 years, nothing but the Christmas story, and then nothing from ages 12 to 30. And so we don't know a lot about Jesus' childhood other than what we'll talk about today. And it's interesting to know, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us everything we want to know. I mean, you might have questions. Well, what was Jesus like when He was 6 years old, when He was 16 years old, when He was 26 years old? What was Jesus like? We don't know. The Bible wasn't written to answer all those questions. It was written so we'd know who Jesus is and that we'd put our faith in Him for salvation. When we get to heaven, if we're curious, I'm sure we could watch the videotapes of Jesus as a young boy or ask Him ourselves, but the Bible doesn't tell us all the answers to those kind of questions. And because humans are curious, how many of you are curious by nature? I mean, you're just kind of a curious person. I think all of us are, right? Because humans are curious by nature, it's interesting to know, if you study history a bit, that there's been other gospels or other books written to try to fill in the gaps. In fact, about 100 years after our Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which were inspired by the Holy Spirit, there was about 150 AD, a guy by the name of Thomas, not the Thomas of the New Testament, but another guy named Thomas, wrote what's called the Gospel of Thomas because he was one to kind of fill in the blanks. And we know it's not part of Scripture because let me read you a little bit of what the Gospel of Thomas says. They wanted to kind of fill in the gaps in Jesus' life. So part of the Gospel of Thomas says this, that Jesus, as a young boy, is going through the village, and a child's running through the village, and the child bumps Jesus in the shoulder. Jesus is angry and curses the child, and he dies. The parents of the village go to Joseph and ask him to move his family out of the village before Jesus kills all the children. Now, does that sound like the Jesus of the Gospels? No. But again, people are curious, so they kind of invented these stories. Another one I think is kind of humorous. Jesus, as you know, Jesus' father, Joseph, was a carpenter. One day, Jesus and Joseph were working in the carpenter shop, and Joseph made a mistake that I think all of us have made. He didn't measure twice and cut once, but he measured, and it was too short. One board was too short, so the young boy, Jesus, grabbed the board and pulled it and made it longer, so it was long enough. Again, that doesn't sound like the Jesus of the Gospels. And so, but that's kind of human nature. We want to kind of fill in the blanks. We want to kind of make stuff up. And so if you hear any stories like that, just kind of let them go. They're not true. How many of you know that God's given us all that we need right here in this book? Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Luke chapter 2. I'm going to ask Marita to come on up, and she's going to read our text this morning. Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. And I know she'll do a great job. It's a long text, but she's ready to do it. All right? If you have your Bibles, keep them open because we'll be referring to this text again and again. Good morning. Do you want to hold this or do you want me to hold it? Why don't you put your notes right up here? Okay.
Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. They began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for them. After 3 days, they found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth, with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man.
Amen. Good job, Miranda. Way to go. This is for you. Do not share that with your dad, okay? That's just for you. All right. Well, God bless you. You may be seated this morning. What a great job she did. Well, that's the story that we have that talks about Jesus as a 12-year-old boy. Do we have any 12-year-old boys here this morning? Any 12-year-old boys? I don't want to embarrass anybody, but, you know, we can all kind of... Now, there's a lot of things I could say, Jim, but I'm gonna just pretend I didn't see your hand lifted there. Okay. Picture a 12-year-old boy. And that's Jesus in this story. Now we've just finished Christmas, which is probably our biggest holiday of the year. In the story that we just read, they just celebrated Passover, which is their biggest holiday of the year. Passover is one of the three annual festivals that all Jewish men, and if they could bring their families, they would, but the men especially were encouraged to go to Jerusalem from all the whole countryside, to go to Jerusalem three times a year to be in Jerusalem for the Passover. Now, the Passover feast, as you may remember, celebrated the time in the Old Testament when God released the children of Israel from Egypt. And you might remember the story. They were told to take a lamb and to kill that lamb and to put its blood over the doorway of their home. And that night, the last of the 10 plagues, the death angel came through Egypt and killed the firstborn son of every family. Unless they had the blood on the doorpost, then the angel would what? Would pass over that house. And so that, of course, there's so much symbolism, so much truth there about the blood of Jesus and all those things, but it was a symbol of that. But they celebrated that feast for, you know, ever since that day. So they had come together to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. It was their biggest feast, much like our Christmas. And much like our Christmas, they would travel. They would all go together. And so I want you to get this in your mind really carefully, because it wasn't just Joseph and Mary and Jesus. Their whole community would go together. It would be like the whole neighborhood would go together. And if you're a 12-year-old boy, how many, that would be a fun time. I mean, all your friends would go together, and they would travel in large groups because there was robbers along the road, and in a large group, they'd be more protected. And so picture it of Joseph and Mary and Jesus and their other children, along with the neighbors and their kids and these neighbors and their kids, and everyone from the neighborhood was going together. And so for a 12-year-old boy, that sounds like a lot of fun. I mean, you're camping on the road. It was about 60 miles. They would go about 20 miles a day, so 3 days there, a week in the Jerusalem, and then 3 days back. And for a 12-year-old boy, this is probably the highlight of your year. Amen. You get to hang out with your friends. You know, you're having the campfire at night. You get to do all the fun stuff, you know, with your family. And so it was just a wonderful time for them as they would travel. So I want you to kind of have that image in your mind as we talk about this story. But this story raises so many questions, and some of them are there in your notes. I want you to follow along kind of with me as we do this. And you know, it's always good for us to read the Bible and ask these kind of questions. But one of these questions as we read this story, and I know many of us have heard this story before, but to think about it, we ought to ask ourselves the question, what was it like for Mary and Joseph to lose their child? Now, isn't that every parent's nightmare? Every grandparent's nightmare, to have your son or your daughter, your grandchild, your granddaughter disappear. Now, some of you are saying, Pastor, you don't know my kid. That might not be a bad thing. No, listen, don't say that. But think about what it was, though, for Mary and Joseph as they traveled to Jerusalem and they went to go home with their family and their neighbors. And even worse, they not only did they lose a 12-year-old boy, but they lost the Son of God. Wow. I thought it was your turn to watch him, you know, and they were wondering about that. It reminds me of a church we pastored in Washington had a very large family. I think they had 10 or 11 kids, and they would oftentimes take two vehicles. They couldn't all fit in a vehicle. Oftentimes, they would leave one of their kids behind at the church because they thought, well, I thought you had them, and I thought you had them. We used to laugh. They had so many kids, they wouldn't all get them where they wanted to go. And so Joseph and Mary would travel, and they got to the end of their first day, and they looked at each other and said, I thought you had Jesus. No, I thought you had Jesus. And something that might help us understand this a little bit more is oftentimes in that culture, the ladies would leave early. They couldn't walk as fast, and so they would maybe leave a couple hours before the men, because the men would, you know, sit back and maybe have another cup of coffee, and they could walk faster. So the ladies would leave earlier in the morning, and then the men would leave a little bit later. And so it wasn't probably to the end of the day that Joseph and Mary came together at the campground, at the KOA, or the Motel 6, or wherever they were staying that night, and they looked at each other and said, I thought you had Jesus. No, I thought you had Jesus. How many parents and grandparents, your heart just starts to race when you realize, ah, we lost our son. Not only do we lose him, but now it's going to take us a whole day to get back. They traveled a day's journey away from Jerusalem. Now it's another day's journey to get back to Jerusalem. And I'm sure that this was a time of just heartache and pain and just wondering what's going on. Where is our son? What's happening? We've got to think about that and make that part of our reading. The second question I might ask is, why did it take his parents so long to look in the temple courts? Where were they looking for Jesus? Maybe in the playground, maybe at the baseball diamond, I don't know. But they finally came to the temple courts, and they found him there. And here's another question. I don't mean to be disrespectful, and I don't mean to push this question too far, because we know Jesus didn't sin, so that wasn't a case of sinning. But here's a question I ponder. Why did Jesus stay behind? I mean, Jesus had to know as a 12-year-old boy that on the certain day when the feast was over, his family would leave. And so I wonder if Jesus had a little bit of responsibility here to kind of know, okay, this is the day the family packs up and goes home. Shouldn't Jesus have been in the right place at the right time? Again, Jesus didn't sin, so I'm not saying it was a sin, but I kind of wonder that, you know, Jesus, you should have known it's, you know, this is Tuesday, it's time for us to go home, and yet Jesus was in the temple courts. Other questions, where did Jesus sleep? Didn't the rabbis think it was odd that this 12-year-old boy was there with no place to go? So all these questions, you might say, well, wow, there's a lot of questions around this story. I think it's good for us to ask these kind of questions. And Mary says it in verse 48. She says, son, why have you treated us like this? And as a parent or as a grandparent, you might say, yeah, Jesus, why, you know, that normal human emotion of Jesus, we were worried about you. Jesus, we were scared. Jesus, what was going on? Now, these are all questions that Luke doesn't answer. So I brought up all these questions and I don't have an answer. You can ponder them over lunch today, think about them. But I think it's important that we read the Word of God and ask those kind of questions and really get involved in the story. But here's the biggest and most important question. I want you to get ready to write this down, because here's the first fill-in. How much did Mary and Joseph understand about Jesus? Mary, despite all she knew about Jesus, didn't fully understand who he really was. Mary and Joseph had to understand their unique son, Jesus. Now stay with me here, because you might say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Of course, Mary and Joseph knew that Jesus was divinely conceived. Mary was a virgin when Jesus was born. Amen? She knew that. But yet, here's what we find is that, it's a fascinating question to me, is that they still were kind of putting the pieces together about Jesus' life. Now, we have the benefit of history, and we know how the story ends, and we know that Jesus went to the cross, and he rose from the dead, and he ascended to the Father in heaven. We know all that, but put yourself in Joseph and Mary's sandals for just a moment. Here's a 12-year-old boy. He's pretty normal. You know, we need to understand Jesus didn't walk on water. Jesus didn't pull boards and make them longer. Jesus didn't curse children and have them die. Jesus was a normal kid, except without sin. Amen? We don't think of that often, but that's really true. Jesus, growing up with Mary and Joseph, he was obedient, he was helpful, and we'll talk about that here in a moment. But for Mary and Joseph to kind of put all the pieces together, I'm sure it was still kind of confusing to them. Again, we look back and we know about the cross, we know about the resurrection, we know about the ascension to heaven. But listen, Mary and Joseph changed his diaper. And so they're trying to put, Mary nursed baby Jesus. And they're trying to put these pieces together. Now we know he was divinely conceived, but yet he, and so they're kind of sorting all this out, like, who is this child? And how does this all work? And are you getting kind of some of that idea through this story here? Yes, he had a supernatural, unique virgin conception, but his childhood was so normal. He ate, he played, he laughed, he worked. He was a normal kid, yet without sin. He was fully God, yes, but he also was fully human as well. And we see this also in his disciples. If you follow the Gospels on, when Jesus was teaching, his disciples didn't get it either. Remember? Even though they were with Jesus, they saw him do all these miracles, they heard him say that he was the Son of God, they still didn't get it until after the resurrection and the ascension back to heaven. And so we have to remember that all the people that walk with Jesus and live with him, they were still kind of putting all the pieces together. Yes, we know he's the Son of God, but yes, he's also a normal 12-year-old boy, yet without sin. And so Joseph and Mary are kind of struggling with this whole idea. And I love what verse 51 says. Mary treasured these things in her heart. She thought about it. She chewed on it. She pondered it. She thought, okay, I know Jesus was born of a virgin, but I also know he's a normal kid. He's the Son of God, but he's also human. And so let's not be too hard on Mary and Joseph. They were trying to figure all this out. And that's really part of the story. Now let's talk about what we do know about Jesus' childhood. We do know that he was the oldest son of a large working class family. Jesus' family was poor. They were not rich. Now how do we know that? We didn't read it, but earlier in Luke chapter 2, when they dedicated Jesus at the temple, there was a choice. And when families would bring a baby to the temple to dedicate them, much like we do on baby dedications here, they were to bring an offering. And if they were a wealthy family, they'd bring a certain offering of a lamb, I believe. If they were a poor family, they could bring a bird. And we know that Jesus' family brought just a bird because that's all they could afford. And so Jesus was a working class, normal, lower middle class family. It was a large family. We know from later in the Gospels that he had at least four brothers and several sisters. He knows what it's like to have brothers and sisters and siblings. He knows what it was like to live in a family that maybe had to, didn't have a lot of money. Many of you maybe can relate to that. He was raised in a family that had traditions. Every year they'd go to the Passover feast. He was just raised in this normal family. He was the oldest, but he had younger brothers because after he was born, Joseph and Mary got married and had what we might consider a normal family. His father, Joseph, was what? What was his occupation? He was a carpenter. We know that Jesus helped him. And we also can infer that Joseph died while Jesus was a young man. Why do we know that? Because Joseph never appears when Jesus is an adult. And when Jesus was on the cross, hanging on the cross, about to die, he turned to his best friend, John. He said, John, take care of my mother. So Joseph was almost certainly dead. And so Jesus was raised in this family. His father passed away, so he kind of took on supporting the family at a young age. Now listen, Jesus was a manual laborer. He worked hard. Maybe you see pictures sometimes of Jesus. He looks kind of effeminate and weak and just kind of wimpy. That's not who Jesus was. He was a man's man. He was a carpenter. He worked hard. His fingernails were probably dirty. His arms were tan. He was working out in the sun. He was a hard-working man. So again, if that describes you, that's great. Jesus was the same way. He was a hard worker. When he taught, think about, if you know much about his teaching, he would use illustrations about yokes and houses and plows and furniture because he built those things. That was his world. He was a carpenter. And so even in his teaching, he would bring out those ideas because that was his world. But Jesus' childhood could be summed up with one word. We find it in verse 51. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Jesus' childhood, we don't know much about it, but we know one thing about it. He was obedient. Now think about that. Think about the fact you are the perfect, sinless Son of God, 100% human and 100% divine, and you are obedient to your mom and dad. He didn't pull a power trip on them when they said, Jesus, would you take out the garbage? What do you mean, take out the garbage? I'm the Son of God. I'm not taking out the garbage. He didn't do that. He was obedient. He was a good son. He was a helpful young man. He didn't pull a power trip on them. He was a good brother. He lived out the fifth commandment. Look with me on the screen, Exodus chapter 20, one of the Ten Commandments. The fifth one says this, honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land your Lord God is giving you. As a young Jewish boy, Jesus knew the Ten Commandments. He knew this one, and he lived it out. He was obedient to his mom and dad, even though that they weren't perfect, even though they were normal, they were average, they were people like you and I that sometimes make mistakes. Jesus was obedient. And to all the South Point kids here today, understand this. We find it also in the New Testament. I put it in your note. For this, the Bible word for this is incarnation. Incarnation. God became man and lived among us. Incarnation, you recognize that word carne. And if you're like me, maybe after church, you're going to go have some carne asada. Let me hear an amen on that. Amen. Carne, flesh. God became man. God became flesh and lived. I just lost you right now. I could tell. You're just like, lunchtime. Yeah. Okay. Not yet. Incarnation. That's a great Bible word. God became flesh. God became human. God became man and lived among us. Again, when Jesus walked this earth, he walked this earth. He didn't hover. He walked. He experienced life like you and I do, except for sin. He was fully human and fully divine. And if we're honest, it's actually easier for us sometimes to imagine to get the fully divine part. Oh yeah, God, Jesus was God. It's harder for us to say, oh, Jesus was human. We have a hard time with that. It's like, well, did Jesus feel the emotions that I feel? Yeah. Did Jesus feel the temptations that I feel? Yeah. Did Jesus have the same struggles with his family that I might have? Yeah. Did Jesus, you know, maybe get up on a Monday and not feel like going to help his dad in the carpenter shop? Probably. I mean, Jesus lived a normal life yet without sin. And he knows what it's like to be human. And that is so important to us because, again, think about it. Why is that so important? Because it helps us, because there's a world of difference between talking to someone who knows what you're facing and going through versus talking to someone who doesn't have any idea what you're talking about. There's something about talking to someone who knows what it's like to walk in your shoes. If you are going through marriage problems or you have been divorced, you can talk to people who have experienced some of that. If you've experienced a teenager or a young adult rebelling, if you have drugs, alcohol, it helps to talk to someone, hey, I've been through that myself. I kind of know what that's like. If you yourself are struggling with addiction, it helps to talk to others that are struggling or have struggled with addiction. That's why things like Celebrate Recovery are so important, to connect with people who have similar struggles in life. It just is helpful. Say amen if you believe that to be true. And so Jesus takes all that and wraps it up and says, listen, I know what it's like to be human. I know what it's like to live in a family. I know what it's like to travel with my family. I know what it's like to have a job. I know what it's like yet without sin. And the writer of Hebrews puts it so well. I put it there in your notes. When we come to Jesus, when we come to him in prayer, when we come to him and our heart is breaking and we're just hurting and confused, the reason why it's so good to come to Jesus is because he knows what it's like. If he wouldn't have been a human, if he would have just, you know, just kind of floated down from heaven, or if he would have just kind of yelled over the balcony of heaven, hey, guys, this is what you need to do, that would be a disconnect for me, wouldn't it, for you? Jesus, you don't know what it's like. But yet Jesus knows what it's like because he lived as a man. And so look at this verse in Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews says this so well. He says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, listen, just as we are, yet did not sin. So the writer of Hebrews says, listen, we don't have a high priest who has no idea what we're talking about. We don't have a high priest, Jesus, who has no, well, you know, yeah, I heard about that, or I read that in a book somewhere. No, we have a high priest who knows because he has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Verse 16. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Here's the bottom line. You can come to Jesus with confidence because he knows what it's like to be human. He lived as a boy. He lived as a man. He walked on this earth. He experienced all the temptations that you and I experienced. He experienced all the emotions that you and I experienced. He experienced all of life yet without sin. And so when we come to him in prayer, he understands, he empathizes, he knows what it's like. And he invites us to come to him. He invites us to come and to bring our burdens to him because we don't have a high priest who doesn't empathize. We have a high priest who empathizes with us. That's the beauty of the incarnation. That's the beauty of Jesus being born in Bethlehem and then living a normal life, 12 to 30, and beginning his ministry then at 30 years old. But these years are so important because he lived a life like you and I live a life. He lived in a family. He had a job. He had neighbors and friends. And he went to weddings and funerals. He had a normal life. And so when we come to him even this week and say, Jesus, I'm hurting, I'm confused, I'm scared, I'm tempted, I'm lonely, I'm whatever. Jesus isn't going to say, well, yeah, let me look that up in my book. Okay, yeah, I've read. No, he's going to say, you know, I know what that's like. I've been there. I know what it's like. And it changes the whole conversation because he's lived on this earth and he knows what it's like. And that ought to change the way that we pray. That ought to change the way that we approach him. He didn't just hover over this earth and, you know, didn't just do these crazy miracles that, you know, no, he was a man like you and I. He was a human that lived this life. And that's why his death is effective for us. Because as a man, he came and he lived and he died on the cross and he paid the price for our sins. So even this story of Jesus, a 12-year-old boy, tells us some great things. Some good news. I want to encourage you as we close this morning to do this, to remember that scripture, remember that truth. And this week as you're tempted, this week as you're struggling, this week as you're going through life to say, Jesus, now the circumstances aren't exactly the same, but Jesus, you know what it's like to live life on this earth. Would you help me? Would you be here for me? And you know what? He will. He will. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes today? Just before we pray, maybe you would identify something you've been going through in your life, a temptation, an emotion, a feeling, something that you've been going through, and it's so helpful for you right now to remember that Jesus knows exactly what you need, exactly what you're going through. He knows what it's like to be human. He knows what it's like to live on this earth. He knows what it's like to navigate relationships and work and family and emotions, temptation. And right now, before we even leave this room, right now, you're going to say, Jesus, would you help me? Jesus, there's something in my life. I need you to be that high priest who empathizes with me. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you what specifically that might be, but you'd lift your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. Right now, I'm reaching out to my high priest who knows what it's like. Yeah. Adults, children, lots of hands being lifted. I'm reaching out to Jesus. There's something in my life right now, I just need him. And it helps me to know that he understands, that he's been there. The emotion that I feel, the temptation I'm going through. Amen. Father God, we thank you for sending Jesus. And Jesus, we thank you for being obedient to your parents. We thank you for living on this earth. You didn't just kind of appear at 30 years old and begin to teach. You walked the walk. You lived in a family. You had friends. You had neighbors. You had a job. You had emotions. You had temptations. And Father, help us to remember that even this morning, Lord, there's been dozens of hands lifted this morning of people saying that they need you right now, Jesus, to be that high priest that empathizes. Jesus, would you just come and move up and down the aisles this morning? Would you come and just, as we open our hearts to you, Lord, would you just come and put your arm around us? Would you come and just draw us close? Lord, in our area of temptation, our point of need, our emotion, Lord, maybe we're lonely, maybe we're afraid, maybe we're anxious, maybe we're struggling with depression. Lord, would you just come right now and put your arm around us? Would you come and just let us know that you're with us, that you know what it's like? You're there to help us. We reach out for your help today, Lord. Jesus, thank you for coming to this earth. Lord, it means something to us to know that you lived and you walked on this planet. We look forward, Lord, to your return. One day you'll come again and take us to be home with you forever. But Lord, between now and then, help us to live faithfully for you. Lord, this week as we go through life, help us to remember that you're there for us. You're there for us to call out and ask for your help. Help us not to forget, Lord, the message of this morning, that you're there with us. Lord, especially for those that lifted their hand this morning, that you'd be so close and near to them today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. I'm asking our ushers to come to the front this morning as we receive your offering today, your tithes to the work of the Lord, and